everyone. We're glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, we are walking through the Scriptures, dealing with those passages of Scripture that encourage us to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, to honor Him with our whole heart. And the last two Sundays, we've spent sharing verses. Last week, we referenced the fact that 10 times in the book of Deuteronomy, that expression, serve Him with your whole heart, worship Him with your whole heart, is used. We come to the book of Joshua today in chapter 22, where Joshua is now up in years. He is assembling the entire nation together to give them instructions, which he does over chapters 22, 23, and 24 of the book of Joshua. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 22, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, we mentioned last time that that expression goes together in the book of Deuteronomy. We said, love Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Why both of those put together? The heart deals with who you are as a human being. The soul deals with who you are as an eternal being. So both of those come together. And we are to love the Lord. We are to serve Him, as it says here in verse 5. We are to walk in His ways and keep His commandments and cleave unto Him and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. I want to focus on the very first words there. Take diligent heed. We don't talk that way here in the 21st century, but what it simply means is you better be on your guard. You better be on your toes. You better be watchful. You better make sure that in your walk with the Lord that you're serving Him with your whole heart and with all of your soul. Why would God encourage the children of Israel, and why would He reach down through the millennium that has taken place in between to remind us to take diligent heed? Because we are often careless. We let other things become important. We let our agenda of life start laying things out. And when we let our agenda flow, God's agenda often gets set to the side. Oh, we would never say and admit that. Oh, no, we would not do that. But the reality is that's exactly what's happening. We get careless. And so He says, take diligent heed. We're going to see something happen in Joshua chapter 22. What happens? After everybody's dismissed and goes back to their territories, the half-tribe of Manasseh and Reuben and Gad, they build an altar. And it word gets back, and everybody gets all up in arms, and they go up there to destroy that altar, and they find out that they got together because they were so far from the worship of God and having the river between them that they built the altar. Yet this very same altar would later on be a problem for the children of Israel because it became the new worship center and it became the world of new ideas. And even though at the moment Eleazar and Phinehas were pleased that they were not worshiping strange gods, later on they would be because they had gotten themselves on a new pathway. Folks, this is so important. This was not keeping diligent heed. This was an example. Even though it pleased Phinehas at the time, it would later become a prick in the sore spot of your soul for Israel because they refused to take heed. And so I want to encourage you today, as we've come together to worship the Lord, are you going to worship Him with your whole heart? Is your soul going to be engaged in the worship of Jehovah? I hope and pray that it does. But only you and God know. Only you and God know. And so I would encourage you to listen to God's words. The people of Israel said, yes, we will do that. And then immediately they start heading down the wrong road. They weren't taking diligent heed. They weren't being careful. May God help us not to get off the right pathway, but to honor Him with our whole heart and with our soul.
Take your hymn books this morning and turn to number 500 as we begin our singing. Number 500, sing this good hymn, Who is on the Lord's Side? Number 500, and we'll stand together to sing.
Who
Remain standing for prayer. Brother Elkins comes to lead us this morning.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be here today to study your word. Father, we thank you for the wonderful day that you've given us and for each one that is here. Father, we ask your blessings upon our pastor as he brings your word to us. Father, we pray that you have given him the words you would have him to share with us. And Lord, we pray that each one here will have a receptive heart and an open mind. And Father, we pray that hearts will be touched and drawn to Thee that don't know You. And those that do know You, Father, we ask Your blessings upon each one of them and pray that they will receive a blessing from Your Word. Father, we want to pray for our country, Father, and Lord, we lift it up to You and the people of our country, Father. We know that we've fallen far away from You, Lord. Only You can bring us back. And Father, we pray that you would touch each heart in our country and bring us all back to Thee. Father, we pray for the elections that's coming up. Lord, we need wisdom to know how to vote. Father, we pray that you give us that wisdom. We pray for each one of those that are running for president. We pray for all those who are running for office. And the ones who are not running, Father, we pray for each one of them. Lord, we know that most of them don't believe in you. They don't abide by your word. And Father, we just pray that you'd work in each of their hearts, the people for our country, the people for our state, and our counties and cities. Lord, we just lift them all up to you and pray for each one of them. Father, work in their hearts that they would have a desire in their hearts to serve Christ, to live the way that you would have us to live, and do the things that is best for our country. And Father, we pray especially for the president. Lord, it's hard to know who to vote for and what to do. And Lord, we just look to you and ask for your help and your guidance in it. Father, I want to pray for our school as it starts up tomorrow. Lord, we pray for the teachers and our administration. Lord, we lift them up to you and just pray that you'll bless their efforts to serve you and to teach the children that are coming. Lord, we ask that they be faithful to you and that they would have a desire in their hearts to share your word with each one of these children that are coming. And Father, all the children that are coming, we lift up to you also. We pray, Father, that they will get into the routine of classwork and the things that go on. And Lord, we pray that they would have a receptive heart to your word as it's shared with them. And Father, we pray that many souls will be saved through their efforts. Lord, we pray for each one of the ministries we have here. We pray for the Children's Bible Club and those that work there. And Lord, we pray that the sales will be more this year, that they will increase. And Father, we pray that through that effort there that many souls will be saved as these children go out and read these books and the parents read them to them. And Father, we just ask that you work in each child's life that reads these books. And Father, we also pray for the projector as it goes out throughout the world. We pray that many souls will be saved through the articles that are in it. And Father, we pray that they'd have a desire to serve you and to live for you. And Lord, we pray also for the Yak Club that we have here as it starts up for this year and all the different activities that we'll have. We ask your blessings upon all those who participate and the children that will be coming here. We pray that you will give us opportunities to share your word with them. Father, we now pray for the service today. We ask your blessings upon it. We ask your blessings upon each one that is here and those who are participating in the music. We ask your blessings upon each one of them, and we pray that everything done be for your honor and your glory, and we ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn now to number 477. 477, we'll sing just the first three verses of Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken, 477. Please, hymn number 43. Continue to sing, Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 43. Sing on verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4, hymn number 43.
Thank you.
God's people said, amen. I appreciate that trombone number. And thank the Lord for these men who honor the Lord with their talents and their abilities. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to, Lord willing, finish this chapter today as we consider this very important miracle that took place over water, not over land, and a scenario that was set up by our Lord to work in the hearts and lives of His disciples. He had just ministered to the multitudes, thousands of them, 10,000 plus, and not only ministered to their souls, but ministered to their physical needs by providing a meal for them. A miracle was performed there, the feeding of over 10,000 people from five loaves and just two fishes. Many, many people that walked away from that scene, having seen with their eyes this miracle performed for them, for their benefit. Many of them not trusting in this Lord, but benefiting from His visit with them. And then the Lord told the disciples, He commanded the disciples, that they were to get into a boat, they were to go on across to the other side. He would meet them later. Now, He was going to go up, He was going to have some time alone with the Father in prayer. And they kind of went back and forth with Him. They didn't want to leave Him. He said, I'll take care of the multitudes. You get in the boat and go. Now, what He was doing, He was setting up what was going to take place in their lives over a period of 9 hours. Now, remember, please, that as they get into their boats, they've already been with the Lord ministering all day long. They are wore out. And Jesus is going to send them out to row for 9 more hours. Now, I want us to understand something very quickly here. The liberals that are liberal theologians despise this passage of Scripture. They hate it. They discredit it. They do not believe it took place because it goes against their narrative that Jesus would do this to His disciples and then perform this miracle of calming the seas and the boat being in one spot 3 miles offshore and the next minute it's on the shore. This just couldn't happen. This was all some of the stuff that was imagined by these disciples. They despise it because they don't want to know the true Jesus of the Bible. Isn't it interesting? God commanded the Israelites way back in Exodus chapter 20 and said, worship the Lord thy God and only serve Him. They don't like that word, only. They'll put up with, if you want to worship God, that's fine. But to say that there's only one God and we're only to serve Him, well, we've got a problem with that. What they have is a problem with God. That's their problem. They don't want an exclusive God. They want to be God and then patch on somebody else so they can say they worship something, but they really are worshiping themselves. Jesus Christ sent these men into great trial and difficulty to teach them. And I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ will do the same thing to you. No, wait a minute. That's not the Jesus that I know. Well, you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Your life here upon this earth is not a bed of roses. It's not going to be one party after another. It's not going to be one thrill, one exciting, entertaining moment after another. It's going to be a life, if you're God's child, of learning what it means to trust in Him. And these disciples, as they're coming off this great miracle here, I think still have the, well, you know, this is great, this is wonderful, but boy, it sure was a long day. They didn't get it. They were looking at this event through earthly eyes like many of us look at ministry. We look at it through these eyes of, boy, I'm tired. Boy, we should have cut that service off a long time ago. You know, He drugged that thing out way too long. I mean, these people were hungry. Yes, He provided them a meal, and they're still thinking on the earthly level, and Jesus wants to bring them up to a heavenly way of thinking. And how do you do that? How do you do that with human beings? The only way that many of us learn is through the school of hard knocks. Isn't that interesting? Things that we ought to pick up from our own Bible study, we don't. And so God has to steer us through these times of difficulty and struggle and conflict to bring us to a place where we learn to trust in Him. He will do it if you're His child. If you never experience it, I would question my salvation. I would question whether or not I'm walking with the Lord or not. Because you see, through the Christian life, there is struggle and difficulty and conflict so that you'll learn to rest in the One who cares for you. We use the illustration. We like things to be easy. We want life to be problem-free. We don't want to have to go through those difficult lives. And we cry out, like the psalmist in Psalm 55, "Oh, that I had wings as a dove to lift me," as that next verse says, "above the tempest and the winds." Oh, I would love to be delivered from that. Wouldn't it be nice to never have physical problems? Wouldn't it be nice to never have to have family problems? Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have any spiritual problems? Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have the society that we're living in and we could just all live in a Christian culture 24/7? Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. What are you going to do? Boy, there's a lot of people worried about November and what's going to happen in the United States. You know, what we're seeing are consequences unfolding in our land. But what does it mean for us as Christians? What are we going to do? We're going to do what we should have been doing all along. What is that? Trusting in the Lord. But sometimes God has to send us to the school of hard knocks, and it may very well be. I don't know what the future holds. I'm praying that God will be merciful. But it may very well be that we'll go into an unprecedented time of trial and persecution and difficulty. Are you going to quit? Or are you going to keep rowing? And are you going to come to the place where you trust in God and rely upon Him, that you're willing to get out of the boat to go to Him? Are you willing to get out of the boat to go to Him? We're going to learn about one of the disciples that did that. And he was just as safe outside the boat as he was inside the boat, because who was on the water with them all? The Lord Jesus Christ. Peter got to experience something that no other human being has ever experienced. He stepped out by faith. He said, "Lord, bid me come unto thee." And what did Jesus say? Come. But the emphasis that I want to get across here before we get to that is this very important thing. The Christian life is not playtime. The Christian life is service time. If you're going to have anything to cast at Jesus' feet when we stand before Him and then we kneel before Him, it will be from what you did in this life, whether you sent up works that were wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble is the play life. The gold, silver, and precious is service life, ministry life for Him. That's the difference. Life lived in the flesh, just doing stuff all the time, doing stuff, but never really getting engaged in the work of the Lord and service for Him and honoring Him and seeking His face and being a testimony for Him. We just kind of lived here in this world. Or the believer who got a hold of the great truths that come through trial and difficulty and said, "Yes, Lord, I will give You my all. I will serve Thee with my whole heart, and I will use every opportunity." You see that? What are you sending up for the Lord? All of the good things that we do in the flesh that are done through the power of God's Spirit are going to be presented as a gift to whom? The Lord Jesus. The Bible says that we are going to cast our crowns before Him, before He alone is worthy to receive the majesty and the glory and the honor and the worship and the sacrifice. He alone is worthy. What have we sent for the Lord? That's a question that needs to be asked. You see, these disciples had not gotten to that stage of living yet. They will. The majority of them are going to die a martyr's death. They are part of the souls that are described in the book of Revelation that cry, their voices cry from underneath the altar that say, Lord, will you not take vengeance for us who have given our lives and shed our blood for thee? You see, these disciples would get it because in verse 33 of this passage, they come out with the first statement of the deity of Jesus Christ from their lips. For they cry out in verse 33 of this passage, they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, bless this message. Lord, use it for Your honor and glory. Teach us. Stir us up, Father. Some of us have gotten complacent. We've gotten careless. We've gotten connected with this world and we love it. We want to be a part of it. Lord, deliver us from that. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're to love Thee with our whole heart and with our whole soul. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and may we learn the lesson that was learned that day on the Sea of Galilee, 4 miles from shore, because they had done what the Master said. They got in the boat and started to row. And for 9 hours, Lord, You were teaching them about what it means to trust in Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. These disciples in verse 33 come to the place where they can own the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. Let me tell you something, Christian, here this morning. If you haven't grown to the place where you own the fact that God alone is the one that rules over your life, He is indeed the Son of God in your life, then you're not growing. You're not becoming what God wants you to be. You're struggling in that teaching ministry that the Holy Spirit wants to have in your heart and life, and you just haven't come to that place. Something standing between them and the ownership of the fact that He is the Son of God. He is the one that is in authority over me. He is the one that gives commands to me. He is the one that leads in my life. There's so many things that are vying for our love today. And we're just not ready. What is the Lord going to have to send you through? Is He going to have to put you on the Sea of Galilee for 9 hours? After slaving all day and working all day and then having to go and spend 9 hours rowing in a boat to come to verse 33, to that place, these men were wore out. They had been scared half to death. When Jesus came out, it was storming and they see this figure walking on the water and it's not coming to the boat. This figure is walking and it looks like it's going to keep right on walking to the other side. Because Jesus said, I'll meet you where? On the other side. And that's where Jesus was headed. They see this figure and they begin to cry out and holler, What is this? It's a phantom. It's a ghost. Not only are we going to sink out here and die and drown, but we've got to be scared half to death. That's what it takes for some people. That's what it takes for some people. To get scared half to death, and you start realizing my way's not getting me what I ought to get. My way's taking me away from Jesus. You understand that as Jesus was walking on the water, who was drifting away from Him? It were these men in the boat. Jesus was going to the other side, as He said. These men were on the ocean of this world, and were they going to trust in Him? When Peter realizes who it is, after Jesus says, be not afraid, it is I, Jesus. It is me. Peter says, Lord, if it be You, bid me come to Thee. Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're starting to see a little crack in the facade of religiosity, if you want to call it that, that were the disciples were holding to. Oh, they were religious. They were with Jesus all the time. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They had his personal attention, but they hadn't gotten it yet. Are you with me, folks? They hadn't got. It's not enough to talk about Jesus. It's not enough to talk to Jesus. You've got to come to the place where the Lord is everything in your life. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily in your life. And he hadn't come to that place in the disciples' lives. And Peter said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to thee. This was a demonstration of God's love, his divine love. We've seen his divine power manifested. We saw his divine knowledge manifested. His divine love is being manifested now. What does he say to Peter? Don't be a fool. You're not getting this, Peter. Just stay in the boat. No, that's not what he says. What does he say to Peter? Come. Come. And I want to say this morning. He's saying the same thing to us. It's pretty comfortable in the boat. That's a pretty safe place to be. You got this boat. It had the disciples in it. It was big enough to carry them. You know, they had been on the water in that boat many, many times. And probably in through some storms. They trusted the boat. The boat was their home away from home, so to speak. It was going to carry them safely across to the other side. That's what they expected the boat to do. Whenever you crawl in a boat, do you expect it to take you to the other side? How many of you have been in a boat before? Okay. I've got some blank stares here. Some of you, oh, what? Yeah, been in a boat before. You expect when I get into the boat, one of these, after an hour or so, we're going to come right back around and we're going to come right back to this port and I'm going to get back off again. That's what we expect. We don't expect to sink it. Let me tell you something, folks. He says, come. Come. Are you willing to get out of the boat? There's a great blessing there. Peter got to experience it. Though he did fail, he did get out of the boat and he walked to the Lord Jesus Christ on the stormy sea while the tempest was blowing. When he could not see clearly who he was going to because of the water and the wind and all the tempest, he was able to get out of the boat and walk to the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, the Sea of Galilee represents the tempest of this life. The tempest of this life, and we think we're going to make it in a boat. That's what we think. We think we're going to make it in a boat. That's what the sinner thinks. Hey, I'm going to cruise through this life. It's going to be easy. I'll make it. I'll make good money, and I'll get all the things I want in this life, and I'll make it to the other side. No problem. That's not how it works. Your boat will sink before you, unless Jesus is in the boat. You have to understand this. Unless the Lord Jesus is with you, you will sink. And these men had come to the place where they realized God had put them there. Jesus put them there in a place where they thought they were going to sink. They thought they were going to drown. And then they got scared to death by this phantom that's out on the water in the middle of this storm. All of these things were in play. But they needed to do something. They needed to trust in Jesus. Trust the Lord Jesus. That's the message this morning. Jesus Christ demonstrated love. Here's Peter. He's walking on the water. He did what Jesus said. He said, come, and he's coming. But what did he do? This falls in line with another message that we've been preaching about looking to Jesus. What did he do? The Bible says that he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look about. And it's very interesting. He didn't look at the water and the waves. What did he look at? The Bible said he saw that the wind was blowing contrary. The wind catches his attention. As he's walking on the water, which is impossible for a human to do, he's being blown by the wind. The wind is contrary to him coming to Jesus. As he was stepping, he took his eyes and began to look about at all the troubles and the things, and he began to sink right into the water. He let the wind that was blowing contrary get him. Now let me just tell you something. The wind's blowing contrary to the Christian today. And it's picking up. It's almost reached hurricane status. Now what are you going to do? What should you do? You should get your eyes on the Lord Jesus. You should lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. That's what we ought to do. We're outside the boat. We want to do what God wants us to do. But then the wind. Did you notice that in the text here? Notice this, please. Verse 29, and he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, blowing contrary to the direction he wanted to go, was blowing against him, and he was having to struggle as he's moving to Jesus. And he begins to look about and begins to realize, I'm walking on the water. He doesn't come to the place, as I've heard some people say, he said, well, this is really cool. No, he didn't do that. All right? Can we get some of the nonsense out of how we approach the Scriptures? You know what he was doing? He was realizing, this is impossible. And it was. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? If he'd have kept his eyes on the Lord, he could have made it to him and walked back to the boat together. But he took his eyes, he let the wind that was boisterous keep him. Now you say, Pastor Brainerd, you have no right to be critical of Peter. All I'm doing is repeating what Jesus said. What does Jesus say to Peter? Whenever Peter begins to sink beneath the waves, he begins to cry out. And he cried and said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him. Now remember, this is a private conversation out on the water, just the two of them. The men are still back in the boat. They're not hearing this. What does Jesus say to Peter? He doesn't say, good try, Peter. Great job, Peter! You took four steps on the water. That's what our culture today would be doing. We would be high-fiving him in the boat as he was coming back in. Way to go, Peter! You get a gold medal on walking on the water. No, not Jesus. What does he say? Jesus says to him, in this passage, boy, this is so important. O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He just did something that no other human being had ever done, and the Lord says to him, O thou of little faith. But Lord, I took four steps. Isn't that good enough? That's how we are today in our whatever culture. We're just in the good enough stage. Isn't this good enough? Listen, if that's in vocabulary, you're missing it. You're just like the disciples. You're just like the disciples. Well, what I'm doing is good enough. No, it's not. Jesus says to him, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know what your problem, Peter, is? You're not trusting me. You better learn this, Peter. And by the way, it's a lesson that was emphasized again at the end of the book of John. Whenever Jesus makes a fire out of coals and he's cooking fish there on the shore, they're out there fishing, and Jesus already has fish he's cooking. Don't think about that too often. He's already got the fish, he's cooking the meal, and he begins to talk to Peter, pulls him aside. I'm sure in Peter's mind he's thinking about the conversation, that little brief conversation they had out on the water. Why didst thou doubt me? Here I am resurrected now. I'm with you men, but I'm not going to be with you long. I'm about to go up to heaven, and I'm not going to be physically with you. But I will be with you unto the end of the world, he said in Matthew. I will be with you, but not in the same way. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? Am I really the Son of God in your life? Very quickly. Divine protection was laid out for these men, but then divine power. And I want you to see this as we wrap this up. Divine power. Verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, that's Peter and Jesus, they get back into the ship. What happens to the wind? Now notice, please, what was disturbing Peter out there? The wind was boisterous. What ceased when Jesus got into the boat with the men? The wind. The wind ceased. What was whipping up the water? It was the wind. What was causing all of the storm? It was the wind. And Jesus takes care of their problem. They've been rowing for 9 hours. And now all of a sudden, the wind stops. Now, they're 3 or 4 miles offshore now. I want you to look with me, please, at John chapter 6, because there's something else recorded about this miracle that's not recorded here in Matthew that I want you to see. Look at verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, verse 21 of John chapter 6, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. They had the fastest boat ride that ever had in their lives. And they didn't have a 200-horsepower Evinrude on the back to get them there. 3 to 4 miles offshore, he gets into the boat, John records, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The point where Jesus had sent them to, 9+ something hours before, they're there, and the ship's there, and they're there. What just happened? You go back to Matthew. Verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. What power was demonstrated? Listen, the most spectacular miracle was accomplished without Jesus saying a word or raising his hand. The moment that he and Peter stepped in the boat with the other disciples, the wind stopped and something else happened. They were brought to their final destination. And I couldn't help but think in that regard, who's going to take me to my final destination? The Lord Jesus. My last gasp on this earth will be the Lord lifting me up and taking me by His power into His presence. Now, if I can trust Him to do that, can I trust Him right now to work in my life and in my ministry? I surely can. You know, we're going to trust Jesus to take our souls to be with Him whenever we die. Why can't we trust Him now? That seems to be a problem for many people. Well, my life's complicated. What do you think is more complicated? Death and entering into the presence of God? Or the struggles you're having in this world? Let me tell you something. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. What was He teaching these disciples? I will get you where you need to go. You just trust me. Those disciples didn't have to row from that spot back to shore. Jesus took them all the way. What a lesson! What a lesson! If we'll let the Bible speak to us this morning. These men had not gotten it with the miracle of the feeding of the 10,000 plus people. 10,000, I know it says 5,000, but it says plus women and children. So if you do the math, you're over 10,000 easily. He provided in a remarkable way. And you would think, after having such a miracle performed, that these disciples would say, truly, this is the Son of God. But they weren't there yet. And so the Lord Jesus commanded them, get in a boat, go across the other side, a mile and a half trip. It took them all night. When they landed on the shore, it would be daylight. But what a daylight it was for them, because they came to the place where they realized this truly is the Son of God. What does it take? What will it take for you to come to the place where Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He is the one I must trust in my daily life. When I'm overwhelmed and it seems like I've got work piled up, what am I going to do? I'm going to trust the Lord. By His grace, I'll do what I need to do. Isn't it amazing how God can come through so many times? And He does things in preparation for us that we don't even realize or know at the moment, but then we see and look back and say, the Lord did that. The Lord brought this to pass. The Lord undertook there. You know, I was thinking about, we were talking and rejoicing with our teachers this week about how the Lord, we had a very small third grade last year. hovered between 8 and 10 students. And we said, Lord, would you increase the numbers in the fourth grade? And you know what he did? He increased the numbers. He gave us 14 in fourth grade. 14 in that class where we had 8 last year. Almost doubled it in size. We prayed specifically that the Lord would do that. And he answered prayer and said, well, it'd be much better if it was 20 or something. Well, that's humanly speaking. God knows what we need. And I don't think he's done. We watched him last year bring in students all throughout the school year. Just an answer to prayer. Bringing in students here, bringing in students there. I don't know why the Lord does that. I think he does it to see whether we're going to trust him or not. Are we going to trust him? Are we going to depend upon him? And not just say we're depending upon him, but show him that we're depending upon him. How do you do that? Seeking his face, studying his word. You're not studying his word, not reading his word, not studying his word, not praying. God's not going to show you. He's not going to go against his plan and make you an exception somehow. You've got to do it his way. Over and over again, he told the Israelite people, obey my word. How do you know his word? You got to get into his Bible that he's given to us. That's how we know. We read his word, we study his word, and then we obey his word. That's God's plan. It hasn't changed in thousands of years, and yet we think we're the exception. And God's not going to hold me to that. Wrong, he will. These men, when they stepped out on the shore, after all night rowing, their knees were probably buckling a little bit. Some of them may have gone over and kissed the sand. I don't know. I would have been one. But I would know that my Lord was the one that brought me from 4 miles offshore to that coastline by His power. It was a demonstration of power. Don't you want the power of God demonstrated in your life? Oh, how we need that power demonstrated. It won't happen if you're not obeying His Word, you're not studying His Word, you're not following His Word. These men were witnesses to the greatest power ever, and they still didn't get it until this happened. What does the Lord have to do to bring us to that place of trusting in Him, resting in Him in the tempest of this world? I hope and pray that He doesn't have to go this far. But maybe He does. I hope that you will submit your heart to Him and that you will obey His Word and that you will listen and seek His voice and follow Him as the sheep that know their shepherd's voice. We have a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Do you know His voice? Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work today. Your Holy Spirit would be at work. Lord, You sent Your disciples through a horrendous evening to bring them to the place where they owned Your deity, that You were indeed the all-powerful God sent from heaven to save sinners. Lord, I pray that You might bring us to a place where we know that personally, not just a head knowledge, not just being able to repeat words, but Father, the reality of our life is knowing Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Lord, I pray that You would work in this church. I pray that You would work in the hearts and lives of those that are gathered here, that their Christian life would not be one in name only, but would be real and genuine, so that they don't have to come to this place where You have to take them out on the Sea of Galilee and work them over for 9 hours to bring them to that place. Lord, I pray that You'd do a work in our hearts and lives, a transformation of thinking and living. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to close with number 488, please, in your hymn books, 488, this consecration hymn. Pray that we, as we've heard this morning, we would allow the Lord to, we would give Him our life and our will instead of coming to the place where He has to put us through a lot of trials and temptations and us fighting our own flesh and our own will and those things. The third verse there, we would come to the place where we allow the Lord to just take our will and make it His. Let's sing that third verse as we think about the message this morning. Let's stand together to sing number 488, verse number 3. Father, we thank you for the word that we've heard this morning, and we pray for all of us that have assembled this morning. If some here, Lord, are trusting in Christ and are believers, I pray that we would not fight against you. Lord, we would continue to submit our will and our life unto you. Lord, if there be any this morning that does not know you, that may still be fighting and struggling against you and your word, I pray that you would just bring submission. You'd bring a breaking point, Father, to where our souls would turn to Christ fully and surrender. Lord, thank you for the message this morning. I pray that we would go in the strength of it. You'd help us to stay true to your word throughout this day. Return us now this evening also to hear your word once again. In Christ's name, amen. Bless you.